Well, over the past few weeks, we have been working our way through a sermon series called Engaging with Purpose. And the big idea in the sermon series is that we would be working on being intentional in our relationships with other people, that we would be intentionally present and we'd be looking for ways to share our faith on purpose with other people. Now, in talking about this, we've also been talking about habits, you know, habits that we can build into our lives that would help us in our intentionality with other people. And so the habits the last 2 weeks that we've talked about are blessing others and eating with others. And the challenge has been to bless 3 people every week and to eat with 3 people every week. Now, I understand that as soon as we throw a number onto this, some of you guys have panicked. Some of us have panicked. You're like, 3, I can't do that. Let me just encourage us here and say the number of people we do this with is not the point, okay? The point is that we are developing an intentionality to be with other people. And so this week we're actually taking a pause on the sermon series. We have a guest speaker here, but with this pause, we're not pausing the challenges. We're actually kind of saying, hey, this week let's find a new way of being intentionally with people. And if the number 3 is stressing you out, throw that number out the window. And just focus on being with people and looking to bless others and to be leaning into the relationships that you have with people. Because we want to be looking for opportunities to be with and to be sharing our faith in meaningful, real ways with the people that we do life with. And so this is just a reminder that we're working our way through this. And just because we're John Hand speaking with us this morning, we don't want to forget it. Although I'm pretty sure, based on the notes that I've looked at that John's provided, that he might just kind of poke and prod us in the same direction that we've been chatting about over the last few weeks. So we're looking forward to that. As mentioned, John Hand is speaking with us this morning, or speaking to us this morning. John has spoken here in the past. He works for the Meeting House as a leadership development pastor. I got that correct. But I actually know John best through an organization, a group called the Jesus Collective, which is a relational network of pastors and other leaders who are exploring Jesus-centered ways that we can be building disciples in our churches, in our communities, in this post-Christian context that we live in. And so, John, we're happy to have you. Now, before you come up here, I'm just going to give us all a heads up about something I'm going to pray. The heads up for all of us this morning is John might do something that's a little bit out of our comfort zone. So here's your heads up. At the end of the service, if time permits, he might ask if we have any questions. Okay, so this is for those of us who need the heads up and want to like maybe percolate on, hey, that didn't make sense, or I could use some clarification on this or that. You can write down your questions at the end. We'll kind of work on a Q&A format if the time permits. But we'll let John kind of lead us in that, and I'll run around with the microphone. So there's your heads up. But for now, John, let me just pray for you, and then you can take over here this morning. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the time together. Thank you for the ability to celebrate relationships and fun things like chili cook-offs. And Lord, this morning we ask that you would give us an attentiveness to what you are saying through John this morning. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us the ability to listen. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Well, it's great to be here. I came in today with a lot of respect for your pastor until I learned he submitted a fake chili into the chili cook-off. Like, what the heck is a coconut curry chili, right?
Like,
yeah, yeah, that's great if we're doing Thai night, great, but this is chili. So anyway, got that out of the way. I'm excited to be here with you, be back with you. It was a year plus ago that I was here with you. And we're going to have a fun time today. So I'm going to kind of intro some thoughts. And then I brought my friend Christian with me. And Christian has an amazing story of how he has been with a group of people by pressing into their life and how God is opening doors and exposing a hunger to know more about Jesus in this place. It's just an amazing story. So he's going to share some of that. And then, like I said, if we have time, we'll do some questions. So you say on a little brochure about yourselves as a church out in the lobby that you want to help people find and follow Jesus. And I love that. Helping people find and follow Jesus. And from what I know of you as West Heights, this is something that you actually You actually believe. You actually believe what you write down and say about yourselves, that you want to help people find and follow Jesus. And really, that's what this conversation is about this morning. We want to talk about, we all have, many of us share that desire. I want to help people find and follow Jesus. The question is, how do we help people find and follow Jesus? And I want to talk about one way that we can maybe learn how. And so you have notes that were given to you, and there's 8 things in those notes on the front page of that. And we're going to process through some of that when we get to our conversation with Christian. So I just want to kind of give you a heads up on that. So as Josh said, I'm a part of a new network of Anabaptist churches who really want to keep and put Jesus at the center of how we understand Scripture, of how we do mission, of how we disciple people, of how we do theology. We want Jesus anchored at the center of all of that. And we're doing this in the same landscape as almost every other church in Canada, and certainly growing in terms of the context of the states, which is called a post-Christian landscape. How many of you have heard this term post-Christian before? And it's okay if you haven't, right? So post-Christian, I want to unpack this a little bit for us. What does this mean, post-Christian? So you think about post is like after, so after Christianity, and really that's what this is. It's we're living in a culture where we are increasingly, kind of as a culture, moving past our Christian roots. And I'm not here to bemoan that. I'm just here to describe it a little bit. So 500 years ago, people came over to North America from Europe, and they came with a shared assumption about transcendence or God, and that God was probably the Christian God, or at least a Catholic version of that God. And they brought that assumption, and that became the foundation of pretty much most of what our whole culture has been built on. It came the foundation of our laws, even our art, our social structures, even part of like how we came into literacy as a culture. It became a part of the foundation of educational institutions, and it gave birth to hospitals, and it gave birth to the social net that we experience here in Canada was probably influenced largely by some kind of broader Christian assumptions, where it was seen that Canada and Christianity kind of were compatible. All right? This gave birth to many good things. Churches were born in this Christian sense of our culture. And we have denominations like the Brethren in Christ or the Be in Christ Church of Canada that we're a part of, gave birth in this part of kind of this understanding. And then it also came with a dark side. So whenever Christianity mixes with power, Christianity loses. And so there are some dark periods of this mixing of our Christian faith with us as a civilization. And we see this in residential schools, in the doctrine of discovery, and some of the abuses that we've seen in our the ugly sides of our history, we have to own, were perpetrated in the name of Christianity. And we see some of the sanctioning and the blessing of wars and different things like that in the name of Christianity. So it comes with some upsides, it comes with some downsides. Fast forward to today. Today we live in a culture where it no longer shares those same kind of broader Christian assumptions that once kind of defined Canadian, modern Canadian culture. And so Christianity today probably seems less and less as something positive and maybe more something neutral or even something antagonistic to Canadian values more broadly. We also see the same thing. I'm from the States. I see the same thing in the States and America's very complicated relationship with Christianity. And so now all of a sudden we see this shift, massive shift that's taking place in general attitudes about faith and participation in religious experiences and et cetera. So if any of you have seen this is Faith Today, it's a Christian news kind of magazine about kind of the church in Canada. And they published some really fascinating statistics. They did a survey of 5,000 Canadians over the age of 18. And I just want to highlight a couple things that they said. So they said that half of all Canadians in this survey, 50% would say that they are either agnostic, atheist, or they're spiritual, but like, don't tag me with a religion specifically. So 50%. Half of that 50% said that when they were age 12, they were in church. So after age 12, they kind of left it. 43% of Canadians today say that they have some kind of broad religious affiliation, but only 11% of Canadians in this survey attend church services like this on a consistent basis, 11. And so that starts like 19% of the silent generation, which would be the generation before the boomers, 19% of them say that they go to church on a consistent basis, and then come all the way down to kids my kids' age, which is Gen Z, and my kids are 17, 15, and 12, and guess what percentage of them in Canada attend church on a regular basis? 9. Somebody said 2. Where's your hope? It's 9. Yay. All right. So this is like broad. I could tell you about my friend who lives 4 doors down from me. He grew up in Brampton. He moved to where I live in Niagara. This guy, before 2 years ago, has never been to church in his whole life. And he came to a Christmas Eve service with us and has been twice, but they don't go to church regularly. And he has no clue about Jesus, about the Bible, only except what he has heard and kind of the stereotypes floating around in culture. It's fascinating. So we could bemoan this. We could say, oh, woe is us. Look at, no one cares about our faith anymore in Canada. What are we going to do? Close the doors. But I don't think you want to do that. And I don't think that is your heart. So what do we do in a world where it is harder and harder to have conversations about Jesus because it's seen as private and something that we don't talk about as polite Canadians? What do we do in a world where most of the people who drive by this parking lot this morning would look at the cars in the parking lot and say, oh, that's that club for those people who all believe the same things and they get together and do, I don't know what they do in there on Sundays, and then they come out and then they leave. And you may have some who drive by and say, that's that church that did that carnival for years, and like they offered to mow our lawns and like be present to us. There may be some who think that, but there would be probably far more who drive by and say, oh, the club for people who all believe the same things. And so I think that we find ourselves in a very exciting place, a place of hope, a place of promise, a place where we would say, as Christians, we've been here before. If you look at the first century, if you read the book of Acts, that's the story of a place that didn't have Christianity, and then it had Christianity. And so we've kind of been here before, but we haven't been here before because in North America, we've never been in a position where, in modern history, where we have actually been in a place where we had Christianity, and then we were losing Christianity, and then what? And that's the question that we're wrestling with. And I think with excitement, because we're on the cusp of being where we've never been before. And this is where Christians are at their best. We're always at our best when we're in the places where we can't predict and we can't just hit the same, how do you say it? We can't just do the same things over and over and over again as we tend to. And maybe we could even do church as we tend to without God. I've been a part of church my whole life. Church can become routine. We can just kind of show up, we do the same thing, see you again next week. And here we find ourselves as the church in Canada at a place where we can't just keep doing what we've been doing. We actually need God to give us a fresh vision of how to be the church in Canada, of how to engage people who do need Jesus. Maybe they just don't know they need Jesus. Who do need the love of God. Maybe they just don't know what that looks like or what that is. I think we are in exciting times. And this is why I think Jesus Collective, this thing that I'm a part of, is we're recognizing that we want to find other churches so that we can link arms and we can together figure out how do we engage Canada in this post-Christian culture? How do we share Jesus in winsome ways with our neighbors? How do we be with? So what do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you do when you don't know what to do? Well, if you're a Jesus-centered person and you're a Jesus-centered church, you look at Jesus, all right? So let's look at Jesus. So what do we find in Jesus? In Jesus, we find God coming to be one of us. He comes on our turf. He doesn't say, come to me. You know the bridge illustration where you have God over here and you have us over here and there's this like cross in the middle and Jesus is the way for us to go to God? I actually disagree with that because when you look at Jesus, you have God coming over to be with us. He's coming over the chasm to be with us first. This is what Jesus does. So you have God coming to be one of us. And this is a beautiful mystery for us. This beautiful mystery of God coming to be one of us. Jesus fully human, in that he knows our frailties, he knows what it's like to be human, and then Jesus somehow, through the process of divine in vitro fertilization, is born of a virgin and comes to be through that process with us. It's exciting. And even as a culture, even though we're so post-Christian, we're somewhat intrigued with Jesus. If you're a student of pop culture, references every year in pop culture, Jesus pops up all over the place. Even if we don't believe, there's still this intrigue. What's up with this Jesus, this God, one of us, but fully human, fully divine? And so when we don't know what to do, we look at Jesus. So let's look at some scripture for a little bit. So I want to invite us to look at Hebrews chapter 1 for starters. So Hebrews chapter 1. And I have pre-marked it in my Bible so I can find it for quick reference. And if you have a Bible, this is paper. I don't know if you still have one of these things. Or you could look it up on your phone. Hebrews chapter 1, or it's probably behind me. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. And through him, he made the universe. Verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So this exact representation of his being, that word being in the original language is essence. So it's like the essence of, so he's the exact essence of God. And so it's interesting when God says, okay, I want people to know that they are not alone. We are not cosmic orphans stranded here on this planet, alienated from our Creator. When I want people to know that there's more to life than the hamster wheel of busyness and exhaustion that plagues most of us. When I want people to know what love looks like and that they are worthy of love. When I want people to know what truth and goodness and beauty look like in a human body. When I want people to know me, I will press my essence. I will press my essence through a person into our reality. That God presses Jesus through himself. His essence is pushed into our world and into our reality. And this pressing of the essence is called incarnation. Carne means flesh. So in the flesh, he has come in the flesh that we might think of this today, of God being in the flesh, of him being present to us. This is big, big in our culture right now, that we focus on being present. And you can think about incarnation as God is present. He's with. He's in this moment. He's with you in your pain. He's with you in your hope. He's present to us. And he's waking us up to his presence. And then you can fast forward to Colossians chapter 1, where in Colossians 1 it says that Jesus is the exact image. He's the likeness of God. And that word image in Colossians 1 is icon. So Jesus is the icon of God. He's the picture of God. Jesus is the animated feature of God, that he has come to animate and help us understand God. And then we have a part. And so the same author who wrote Colossians also wrote 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, he says in that passage that we are in this process, that we are in this process of becoming like an image of Jesus, that we are in the process of becoming an icon, a picture of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Remember Polaroids? Remember those things you take the picture and then the thing comes out and then there's like nothing on it and then you shake it like this and then there's a picture on it, right? Or you think about the old film that you put in the chemical bath and there's nothing on it and all of a sudden it develops. That's you. That's me. We are in process of becoming a picture, an icon of Jesus. Jesus is the icon of God, and we are the imperfect icon of Jesus. That we are now being pressed into the reality of this world as Jesus has pressed his essence into our reality. So are we tracking? So where am I going with this? This is the backdrop of our conversation today, because I want to share my friend's story. Actually, have my friend share his story. Not yet. Thank you. My friend Christian, who has been a pastor for the last 15 years. He's been a youth and young adults pastor at one of our BIC churches and is now finishing a master's degree. And Christian is on staff in a hockey team. And he is with this team. And God has opened doors in his withness that he has become an icon of Jesus to a hockey team. And this story is amazing, and I want you to hear it. And so would you welcome Christian Wiley.
Is it okay if I sit down? I'm a little bit more comfortable sitting
down.
You're
good.
That's great.
You're good.
I don't want to juxtapose the differences.
I was hoping that wouldn't come up, but
you know that
alas,
it
has. So I'm going to sit here. Perfect. I'm going to sit up very tall, very straight on the stool here. All right.
All right. So this all kind of started for me last March as I was transitioning out of my job at Waynefleet BIC. I needed something to satisfy my program. So this master's program I'm in is a professional degree in ministry, leadership, and culture. But it's a requirement that it's for people in full-time ministry. So I needed to have something to transition into once I had left Waynefleet. And so I reached out to an organization called Hockey Ministries International, which is a chaplaincy organization for hockey teams, and they have 300-plus chapels all over the world, 50-plus countries. So it's a huge organization, but it's all a voluntary basis. So I just kind of reached out and said, hey, I've had some experience in the past in Windsor, in my hometown where I grew up, working with a hockey team. Are there any needs in the area? And so I'm in the Niagara region, and I get in touch with the supervisor of the area, and he said, actually, there's a junior B team in Pelham. So these kids are age 16 to 20, right in line with the OHL, but they're just not as good, unfortunately. So there's no preconceived notions of being professional athletes at this point. This is more a development league to get them scholarships into the States and that sort of thing. So these conversations took place last March, and immediately there was interest from the team. They thought, like, yeah, we should bring a chaplain in. But timing-wise, it was their playoff run and a really bad time to bring somebody in. So they said, let's defer to next season. So let's fast forward to September of this past year. I get a chance to sit down with the coach and general manager of this team, right at Tim Hortons, and I just kind of asked him a question. I said, what do you think a chaplain is here to do? And I let him kind of share his peace. And typically, as you would expect, his response was, well, I think you're here to, you know, pray for us and maybe run a Bible study or something like that. I don't know, something like that. And I said, I can do those things for sure. I think those things are important. But what I'm really here to do is kind of meet whatever needs you have. I'd really like to embed myself in your community and just meet your players. And, I mean, I had experience with this back in Windsor where I would pick up some players from the bars downtown. Like, this is just the kind of ministry that I wanted to lead. I wanted to be present with these players as much as I could. So his eyes lit up instantly and thought, this is different. Okay. But there was a caveat in there. With my school, we had a trip planned in September. So I said, I'd like to be consistent from the beginning. Would it be okay if I started with the team towards the end of September when I get back? He said, sure, no problem. So fast forward, I come back from my trip from Europe, and I walk to the rink my first day back, and the owner of the team meets me at the rink doors. I've only met him once. And he says, Christian, we've fired our head coach. The assistant coaches are all been fired, and I have 5 players that have requested trades. I need you. What can you do? I was like, I'll try. Like, let's try and figure this out. So we sat in the room, and I get introduced to the new coaching staff. And it's kind of an awkward transition, right? I mean, like, most teams don't really have a chaplain, especially one that's super active in the culture. So I sat with these coaches in the room, I introduced them, and I kind of gave them the same speech that I gave the GM at our meeting before at the beginning of the month. And they said, let's do this. How about we'll take care of the hands and the feet, and you take care of the head and the heart, and we'll do this together. I thought, wow, that's permission that isn't typically granted in a hockey room. So we went with that. And slowly but surely, we're starting our program with the players, and I get introduced my first day into the room. And if you know anything about a hockey locker room, it's not the most serious.
Tell us.
I'll keep it as PG as possible. There's a macho pride, obviously, at stake. Everyone's joking with each other, tearing each other down. It's part of their language. It's their love language, really, is to make fun of each other. And so having somewhat previous knowledge of this, I get introduced to the team as the team chaplain. And without hesitation, the clown on the team speaks up and says, hey, how big are you? I said, bigger than you. And the team was like instantly mine. It was just one of those moments where they thought, oh, he's one of us. Okay. So it helped to even have some sort of prior knowledge of their culture, their language, and kind of the way they operate. So from that point, you know, I walked in with my contact card and a Tim's gift card. I kind of gave them gifts and tried to make myself a little bit more known to them. And after studying them for a few weeks, just casually observing what's going on, trying not to overstep my bounds because I'm still a visitor. This is their space. They've worked hard to be there, and I want to respect that. I noticed that music is a big part of their team culture before and after games and practices and that sort of thing. So I noticed their speaker was a little bit weak, so I went and bought them a really nice speaker. And they were just thrilled, but then they were like, but does that mean we can't play like our music anymore? I said, no, like, I'm not here to modify your behaviors. I'm not here to pass judgment. I'm here to simply meet whatever needs you have. And so the trust started to build, and as that built, I got invitations to meet with these players off-site. Sometimes they'd be house parties, and I'd say, you know, I'd politely decline. I'm 30 years old. I don't really need to be at a university house party, but there were some places where I was welcomed into, and, you know, kids would hide their vape pen, or they'd, you know, put a beer behind the couch, and these are, you know, kids that are legal to drink, and it's just like, listen, I'm not, like, my name is Christian. I get that. I get that that's intimidating, but I'm not here to pass judgment. I'm just literally here because you've asked me here, and whatever it is you want to talk about, we can talk about. And so over time, conversations started happening, and then some risks needed to be taken on my part where you start to mention Jesus. I mean, obviously, they knew that I'm a chaplain. They knew what I'm kind of here to do in part. But as I started to articulate my story and tell them why Jesus was important to me and why Jesus has brought me to the point that I'm at now, it raised more questions. And so the trusts and the questions start to pile up. And soon enough, we're doing a team devotion before every game. And now, at first, we went on a 4-game winning streak for the first 4 messages, and I felt the pressure. I thought, like, The next one's got to be real good.
It's better be good, whatever you got to say. Was that your idea or their idea?
Their idea.
Kind of pregame Jesus pep talk thing.
They just said, like, can you give us something to help clear our heads and help us focus? And I said, okay, let's...
And these are not Christian kids.
99% are not Christian kids, most of which have never even stepped foot in a church at this point. They're not even the Christmas and Easter crowd. They've just never been. So we're sitting in the room, and I'm talking about how Jesus has something to say about them as a hockey player and them as a human being, and trying to meld the two together. The parables are very helpful for that. And through that, some more invitations come up for deeper conversations and deeper issues. We learn some of the backstory of the players and that sort of thing.
Give us an example of, like, how would you connect Jesus to hockey? Those man in a white robe.
Man in a white robe, yeah.
And a hockey player. How does that work?
Well, we talked about, I'm the vine, you're the branches, right? So recently the coach had some troubles helping the kids buy into the system, into the game plan, the X's and O's. And so we talked about being attached to and bought into that vision that the coach has for the team, and it gives us freedom to not have to make a lot of decisions on our own. They're already kind of predetermined, and if you buy into your part and your role and connect it to the source of the information, you're going to do well. You're going to participate well, and things are going to happen. And as a team, if you do that collectively, that has even more of an impact. And then I related, obviously, that to Jesus. As our humanity, it's, you know, when we're connected, we have the freedom to know what it is we're supposed to be doing at all times. There's no real guessing game. We get to participate and not so much sit back and judge and question. So that was something of what I've done. But and so this role has progressed about halfway through my time. We're about 2 months in now. So this has happened in about 2 months. They gave me a nickname, Chappie. Is my so anywhere you go on the rink, it's just Chappie. So feel free to give that a whirl if you want. So I've become now assistant coach at this time. They needed another coach on the ice, so I'm in a full tracksuit, passing pucks and helping guys and standing in lines, waiting for them to do drills and kind of talking to them about their week and see how things are going, helping them focus. And I'm kind of standing in the gap between the coaching staff and the players. So it's much like my youth ministry role where you stood in the gap between older generations and the younger generations, kind of translating back and forth. So this has been a new element for the coaching staff to learn. Oh, these players have backstories that are informing the behaviors they have. It's not just that they don't get it. You know, we had a player whose father committed suicide 2 years ago, and he has the most penalty minutes on our team. Those things aren't coincidences, right? There's anger and there's stuff rooted in who these players are that affects how they are on and off the ice. So I get to stand in the middle of all that and translate for everyone. So with that, my role again begins to increase, and they kind of said, listen, we'd like you to be on the bench, so we need to get your coaching certification. So I've done that. And if you look on the team site now, I guess I've been promoted without really knowing it. I'm assistant general manager of the team now.
So how much?
Obviously not with
how
pay.
How much are they paying you for
none,
all this?
Yeah, none. This
Nada,
is
right.
Yeah, this is a perfect storm of a lot of time. I have to volunteer for my schooling, and so without working right now, I have 20, 30, sometimes 40 hours a week invested in this team. But over the last 4 months, I've gone from complete stranger to Chappie, the guy that you can go to for anything with anything. And so this is kind of just the tip of the iceberg, I think, for this story. But
so share with us a little bit of some of the open doors with them, like, on their own initiative, wanting to have more Jesus conversations, wanting to, like, go to church.
So about 6 weeks ago, I had a couple of players asked where I went to church, and so I talked to them a bit about that, and I said, would you like to come with me? And they said, sure. So we all showed up in our suits, and hockey players are famous for their outlandish suits, and this group is no different, with the cuffs up to here and the weird socks and everything. So we kind of rolled up to this church, and the numbers growing every week. We had 4 or 5, and then 12, and then 18 on some Sundays. And last week, I was away with my wife. We were in Phoenix, and I got a message from one of the players, and he said, hey, Chappie, just to let you know, we're still going to church. And so let me back up. We have our home games every Sunday at 2:30, and so they usually get to the rink about 12 or 12:30 for their pregame routine. It takes about 2 hours to get ready. So the timing, and this kind of works perfectly, to go to a church service and then come back to the rink, have some food, and then get them ready to get into their game mode. So they, without even me knowing this or planning this, they all went to church together. They all came back to the rink and made breakfast, talked about the sermon, and then went and played their game. They lost, but
Well, what good do trips
do? Right, exactly. That's kind of been the habit of this season, unfortunately. But there's just so much happening organically with these players, where we've created a culture and a space for them to ask questions honestly, without judgment. They feel a little bit more at ease because they know I'm not trying to change who they are. And that freedom has really opened them to think about some of the questions that they actually do have about their life. You know, why their family is the way it is, why they have addictions to what they have addictions to, and you know, why maybe they're just going through a slump, and like, what are some of the things that we can talk about to help them reset their mind and their priorities. And you know, a lot of what I've really discovered, especially in hockey culture, I'm sure with every sport, is your intrinsic value as a human being is directly linked to your stat sheet output. And so game in and game out, if these players are not performing, they get dropped down from line to line to line, and sometimes they get scratched. And so now they're not even participating. They're watching from the sidelines all their friends play because they're not performing up to speed. And this is so anti-gospel that it's important for me to continue to perpetuate that message of Jesus' love in their life. So,
and their worth.
And their worth.
That their worth is not linked to a score sheet.
Yeah.
Which maybe the rest of us need to hear that too.
Well, and it's important to just kind of paint the picture down the road. I said, even when you're 40 years old, best case scenario, you've had an NHL career and you retire at 40, then what? Right? You don't have a stat sheet now to prove your worth anymore, and people will forget you as years go by. There's players that my dad used to talk about him watching growing up that I have no recollection of. I have no care for. I mean, they have impressive stats, but that's not... that doesn't change my perception of them or even give me enough juice to want to know more. They just cease to exist. So trying to build this culture that prepares them for what's next. So much so that the owner approached me 2 weeks ago and he said, listen, Chappie, we want you to stay. We obviously can't pay you. So let's figure out a way to do this. And so he's come up with some donors and some people that are interested in what I'm doing. And he said, let's start a nonprofit where you... participate as our assistant GM, and you're doing what you're doing now, and then eventually you can start training other people to do this as well and infiltrate more hockey teams. So this has gone in 4 months from complete stranger to assistant GM, hopefully starting a nonprofit to help other people incarnate within the hockey community. So,
how amazing is that? Such a beautiful story. So I want to draw your attention to a couple of things. On the handout you have, there's a book... I think it's on the back page. There's a book called Seculosity, How Career, Parenting, Technology, Food, Politics, and Romance Became the New Religion and What to Do About It. And this book is pretty much sharing exactly what Christian's saying, in that everybody is looking for worth and value. Everybody often, not everybody, many people often feel like they don't have enough worth and value. And so they're investing in relationships, and they're investing in politics, and they're investing in technology and parenting and career to try to find their worth and value. And if you want to get a snapshot of how people who live without Jesus are processing life, and what it is and how it is that Jesus speaks to their situation, this book may be helpful. And in the process, as I read it, it was also showing me, oh man, I'm looking for my worth and value in some ways in my career and my parenting and not in Jesus. And so very helpful. And there's these eight postures that we came up with. And if you were listening, you would have heard Christian mention all eight of these postures that are in your notes. These are not eight magic bullets to see thousands of people come to Jesus, but these are eight postures, eight practices that we can bring with us to the places that we live, work, and play. And then, you know, see what God does with that. But in our final minutes, help us think about the difference in between outreach and incarnation. So traditionally, I've been a part of churches, and I think this church has done really well at this, of outreach. So you have a carnival in your parking lot where you're outreaching to your neighbors, and this is beautiful. You have game nights and things where you're outreaching and say, come, you know, invite your friends who are not church people. Maybe they won't come to church, but maybe they would come hang out with people for a game night, for an adult game night. Interesting. So what does that look like? for us to outreach. But what Christian's talking about is building off of outreach and incarnating. So if outreach is maybe come to us, incarnation is like, how can we go to you and be like Jesus, pressed in essence, like that icon of God in those spaces with people. So unpack that a little bit for us. We have 2 minutes.
Well, that much, eh?
Yeah.
I think one of the first things I notice about the difference is just the physical posture. I mean, if you're thinking about outreach, at best, your one foot is planted and you're kind of extending yourself. Whereas incarnation is physically walking over to that group and identifying and being part of that. So, you know, outreach also has these kind of finite times where we plan these events, these moments where we meet needs or meet people and build relationships and bridges. But then those things kind of end, and that's fine. And those are great first steps. Those are great first steps to engaging people. And I'm a product of that. I've grown up in church my entire life, but my real connection to Jesus started when somebody really invited me to youth group, and the youth group had this outreach night. I mean, these are formational practices that we need to continue. These are not enemies with each other. We think that outreach is merely just step one of 2 steps. So after we've done the outreach things, we then incarnate. We get the opportunity to jump into other worlds with the knowledge and reflection of Jesus at our fingertips, and then start to study their culture and translate for them how the hope of Jesus actually makes sense right where they are. So it's not actually asking them to come to us or be one of us, it's actually us modeling what Jesus has modeled for us and going out.
So here's an example. Maybe you have children in your house who are on hockey teams or playing sports or dance or ballet. So imagine if you're a part of a house church and you're going into hockey season or soccer season or whatever season it is as a family, and you know that that takes you away. It might take you out Sundays because you're off at the hockey, you're off at hockey field, hockey fields.
Field,
you can tell I'm an American.
You still call it ice hockey.
Yes, ice hockey. They're at the games, maybe traveling. And so when I was pastoring, we would commission families into those seasons. And instead, like as a pastor, it was a temptation to be like, these people are missing church. And I had to flip how I thought. And instead it was, let's send and bless people to go into these seasons with prayer, cheered on by a group of people, and there to be aware and present to those communities that many of which will never come to church. So our friends in our house church would go to the games and they would just be a presence and they'd be praying, God, is there doors that are open? Can I encourage? Can I bless? What can I do to serve, to be useful, to learn what's important here, to meet people's needs? And we heard stories. They would come back into our house church and they would tell stories of this conversation they had with somebody who's on the verge of divorce or somebody whose parent is sick, and how they like were able to talk to them and pray for them and build relationships and bless and serve the needs within these communities of people who really do love each other and they really do care about each other. And it's almost like it has the devotion for many of a religion itself. And so they're kind of like sent into those seasons. And they would be gone from church for like 3 months at a time. But they were there to bless, and we just sent them out. And what would that look like? Are you in a book club? Are you in a running club? Like what structures are you already a part of where you can just adjust kind of some of your thinking to say, okay, I'm being sent here to love, serve, and bless, and to be open for the doors that God may open. The doors that are opening for you, you never could have made those doors open. Never.
Not even the timing of it, right? When I went away on my trip, it was going to be one way, and then I come back, and it's a completely different way. I think it's important also to note that this will cost you a lot. This is a cost of your priorities, your comfort, your resources, your time, a whole lot of things. These are conversations that I had to have with my wife to say, look, obviously I need to do this for school requirements, but God is moving here and I need to be present as much as possible. So what does it look like for me to be a faithful husband and father, but also be active as much as I can in this community? And for you, that might mean giving up some good things for the greater good of being fully incarnated in whatever community that you find your passions. And I think that's the other key to this, is that God's not asking you to like learn a brand new skill and jump in. Like, I've been a hockey fan my entire life. I've made myself useful at the rink. Like, I've learned how to sharpen skates and kind of just do whatever I can to be relevant in terms of my service. But God is meeting my passion where there's a deep need for Jesus. And this incarnation is taking place right in the middle of that.
That's great. Thank you. Can we pray for you? I just want to bless you as a church. And I'm so thankful for your heart. Help people find and follow Jesus. And I just want to cheer you on as you go into the places where you live, work, and play with this icon that you are the moving picture of Jesus. And on some days, that's very scary to think about. I'm the moving picture of Jesus, but you're also in process, right? You're in process. There's a process of becoming that picture of the incarnate Jesus. So let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I just pray for this beautiful community here at West Heights. I just thank you for their hearts to help people find and follow Jesus. And Lord, we pray your strength and courage on them as a community, as they incarnate, as they are the walking pictures of Jesus in the places where they find themselves. And we pray that they would have eyes to see and ears to hear the deeper needs, the deeper longings that people have in their hearts, the deeper needs that they carry in their souls, that you would use them to be on the front lines of cheering people on, of being a listening ear, of being good friends. And then when those moments come, that they would find the courage from you to share their own story, to share vulnerably of what you've done in their life. And we have no idea how you will use that. But we know that you are changing us in the process. And so we pray that you would bless these efforts, increase the impact of this church, both when it's gathered and when it's scattered. And we pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.